Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
Getting to today's message, part two of our selfie series. So looking at building relationships in a selfie-centered world. And obviously it's a play on words. I've still got the selfie picture I took on my phone last week. But kind of looking at the fact of how society tries to tell us that you're okay to go it alone. They push self-living and they push autonomy down our throat and say you can go it on your own and you can get to the top. You don't need anybody else. You need to be king. Everyone needs to be king in their own world. Everyone needs to be at the top of the tree in their own world. No one needs to answer to anybody and we'll all be great. And we all know that's just not kingdom living. That is the structure in the kingdom. We know that we are a counterculture when it comes to living kingdom, God's kingdom, and the world's structure and system. We heard a few weeks back how the world's monetary system is different to God's kingdom monetary system, and the lifestyle of a kingdom system is different, and how in the world we're pushed to say you can go it alone, and more people are recognising that that's not the way that God created us to live. And we heard last week and that we were able to see scripture that God created us for relationship. He created us for relationship with himself and relationship with one another. And we were revisiting Gary Chapman's five love languages and just looking at those five love languages and how we are looking at how we tick, how we work, and how we best interact and connect with one another. And it's great, as I say, you can tell relationships where people understand one another's love languages and ones where they don't, and people just click it off and connect when you start tapping into their love language. They're filled up, they feel love, they feel connected, and you get this special bond with that person, not only in the marriage relationship, not only in the family relationship, but in the sphere of God's church, across the community of God's church as well. And so continuing on from that, today I want us to look at intimacy levels and healthy boundaries. And I'm not just talking, it's not a teenager's message. You kind of see this and you think, okay, well, it's a healthy boundaries message for teenagers. Keep your hands off and all that kind of thing. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this morning looking at the model that Jesus set when he was walking the earth of how we interact with one another. The model that he set with regards to intimacy levels with people, and the model that he set with regards to having boundaries in his own life. And if Jesus put these things in place, then we definitely need to have these kinds of things in our lives. And these are there to keep, the key word is healthy, healthy relationships. And I just want to start by bringing a story directly out of Danny Silk's book, Keep Your Love On. Danny Silk is one of the leaders at Bethel Church in Redding, California, Bill Johnson's church. And he's a great guy whose heart is to see health in relationships across the whole of the body of Christ, in marriages, in families, in interchurch relationships. And for those who will be aware of Danny Silk from either his parenting course, or those who've been up to Paul and Kate's place in Scarborough will have done the marriage course up there and seen how Danny and Sherry Silk bring some of the stuff in there as well. And he's got some great downloads from God of how we connect with one another, but also just taking straight out of scripture, saying this is how Jesus did it, this is how we should be doing it as well. And those that are aware of Bethel will be aware that Bethel at the moment is kind of like the spearhead church for supernatural encounter with God. And what I love about Bethel Church is their supernatural encounter with God isn't where it stops. With their structure and their system and their ability to relate to one another is what feeds the ability to have a supernatural environment. And we sometimes just see the stuff that's on the videos or the films where the strange things are going on and strange things are happening. But there's a lot of stuff goes on in the background. Having spoken to people who've been out there and spoken to people who are a part of the church there, it's not just what we see on the front. There's a lot of goes on behind the curtain as well. So this guy is a great heart to see the love of Christ cross the body of Christ, working how Christ intended it to. So I'm going to read this story straight from the book, and this is with regards to intimacy levels and healthy boundaries. And it says, my friends Bob and Linda used to live like many well-meaning, good-hearted people do. And for the longest time, they couldn't figure out why their lives were always stressful, financially strained, and in relational survival mode. Bob has a great talent of fixing cars and always helping his friends out with their cars for free, even though he couldn't really afford it. Right before his little girl's 7th birthday party, he got a call from a friend saying that the car that he had fixed for free the previous weekend had broken down again. The friend begged Bob to come right away because he had to get somewhere ASAP. Bob kissed his little girl on the head and went off to work on the car. After returning home late that night, he and Linda had another argument over how his friends and their car problems seemed to be more important than their family. But Bob couldn't figure out why using his talent to help people could be a problem. He saw it as his ministry. Meanwhile, Linda had two friends whose daughters were getting married. Neither could afford to buy the clothes for the bridal parties. Linda was a good seamstress, and she offered to sew all the dresses for both weddings for free. She sewed non-stop for 2 months. She missed a piano recital and a little league championship game because she was running out of time to finish the project. Her commitments to help her friends brought a level of stress into her life that she powered through because that's what she was supposed to do. She was serving. As for Bob and Linda's kids, they constantly heard their stressed out, financially strapped, unavailable parents say, "This is ministry, kids." But the lesson they were learning from that ministry was that ministry prioritizes their needs of strangers before anyone in the family. Bob and Linda were not practicing ministry. They were practicing a life without healthy boundaries. They were on the road to destroy their relationships with each other, their children, and eventually those they were trying to serve, because they did not know how to establish and protect appropriate levels of intimacy in their lives. There we go. It's an interesting story. We've probably got stories of our own very similar. But with regards to relationships and healthy relationships and intimacy levels and boundaries, the best way to look at the pattern of the Christian life is to look at Jesus. The way we're supposed to live, Jesus set the example. Can we agree on that?
Yeah.
Jesus, when we look at Jesus, we think, that's how I want to live. That's how I want to be. I want to do this. I want to do that. If we're not aiming to be more like Christ, then we're kind of missing the idea a little bit. And Jesus, when he took on a role where he prioritized certain relationships over others. He did prioritize certain relationships over us, and I'm going to come to this. This is not just an idea. This is not just my opinion. This is scriptural, straight from the Word of God. He did not offer the same level of access and intimacy to everyone around him. We sometimes feel that that might be the case, but we'll start to see that he didn't give the same intimacy levels to everybody around him. Firstly, his relational commitment was to his father. Nothing took first place over his father. His relationship with his father took preeminence over every single other relationship on the earth. We read that at the age of 12, he was already about his father's business. I love that part of the Bible where Jesus has gone to the temple, and I kind of like wonder how did they manage to get so far away from Jerusalem and wondering where's the child, but it's kind of like... You're kind of like, where's Jesus? Like, have you seen Jesus? There was quite a lot of them, actually, and they would have thought it was probably with somebody else. It would be the equivalent to me thinking we'd got Elijah with us, and oh, it's probably with Josh and Dan, and finding out he's still at faith camp somewhere. but he was there, he was about his father's business, even at the age of 12, and that relationship was the most important thing to Jesus' relationship with the Father, and as we read as he dies on the cross and that separation happens as a result of the sin that was laid upon him, we see the one thing that was important to Jesus taken from him for that moment. Yeah, and that's a sad thing when we read that and we remember that Jesus dying on the cross, that the grief he felt, the physical pain, was nothing compared to the separation from the relationship with his father. Everything Jesus did revolved around prioritizing that core relationship. Everything he did prioritized that very core, central relationship. When we see Jesus develop his closest relationships, and we see the 12, we see the 3, and we see the 1. the 12-3-1 principle, where a lot of people like to use this for their discipleship models. You see lots of youth groups use the 12-3-1 principle with regards to you have 12 people that are in your small group, and then you've got another three that you're kind of connecting with more, and then you've got one that you're mentoring. But Jesus, he put the 12-3-1 method in because he recognised, for the short time I'm here on earth, I cannot give to everybody on the same level. I can't invest into the crowd the same level that I can invest into the 12, the 3 and the 1. So there was the crowd. Wherever Jesus went, he drew a crowd. He couldn't escape the crowds. We read in the Bible that there was one point where he jumped on the boat because he just wanted a bit of a break, and he sails to the other side and the crowd have gone before him, and it's kind of like, oh, I was just hoping to get 5 minutes and the crowd are already there. He's got any, and it's, the Bible says he has compassion on them and he still ministered to the crowd. There was the crowd, and there was always a crowd where Jesus was, and he connected with the crowd on most occasions. And we hear in the Bible that Jesus, on some occasions, healed all that came to him. But he also had the 12 disciples, the team, the group that were selected by Jesus to be his band of brothers, to be his group, to be his posse, as they were going around doing what they were doing, going around doing the Father's work. He'd got the 12, these guys that were following him, these guys that were there, these guys that were involved in eating meals with him, going to all the different things, being sent out by him and being charged with all these different things. And so the 12, he invested into the 12 on a certain level, and he allowed the 12 to have a certain access into his life, which the crowd didn't get. The 12 got to experience Jesus in a way that not everybody got to experience Jesus. So the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles were close to Jesus. They were within his influence in a way that not everybody managed to get into. And then there's the three of those disciples, John, James and Peter. These guys were highly privileged in that they were able to be taken by Jesus and experience things that the others would have probably only dreamed of at the time. And I just want to look at the three accounts where it talks about Jesus taking the three. And the first one's in Mark 5, 37. And it says this. This is the account of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. It says, "But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just have faith.' Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, 'What is all the commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only sleeping.' So he stopped the crowd and he took the three with him. The three were able to go. We're going to come back to this story later for another a point that we're going to look at, but with those of us that are aware of the story, Jesus' daughter did come back to life. So the three were privileged to go with Jesus and see Jesus raise this girl from the dead. Matthew 17, 1-3. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus." That's privilege. I kind of love it. It's like, suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared. It's like, yeah, because that's like an everyday occurrence. You know, you kind of like, you're usually used to like walking around and Jesus doing this stuff. These guys, they get trekked up a mountain. I kind of wonder what these guys were thinking to themselves when Jesus says, "You three, come with me now." They must have been thinking, "What's going to happen now? You know, is he really trekking us up this mountain in this heat?" And you know, they'd have thought that it's been worth the climb. Suddenly, Moses, it's just like, it sounds so trivial in the Bible, but suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. It's like, oh, I bumped into Keith and Rita in Tesco's last week and we started having a chat. It's like, it's what I love about the, you know, the super, I didn't actually, I don't go to Tesco's, but apart from at Faith Camp when I take out a loan to be able to shop there. These guys were taken, and you just think, it's like, it's put in such a way that it's like this supernatural encounter was just the norm, and it was, and it is just the norm, and it's exactly why it doesn't make a big fuss about it, because we should be expecting things like that all the time. But Jesus took these guys up and they were able to experience one of the most amazing happenings in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Lots of people like reading the Transfiguration story. It's like, wow, that's amazing. These guys are privileged to go. They were taken somewhere where even the other 12 weren't. And then the final one is Mark 14, 33-34. He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. The three again taken off as Jesus was going to pray in the garden before his arrest. He takes the three again. He takes them that little bit further. He has this connection with the three that's just not there with the crowd and that's not there with the 12. These three that he's chose to invest that little bit more into. Allow a little bit more access into his life. Allow the intimacy level to be something different to what it was with everybody else. And then there's the one. John. Not the book one John. The one disciple. John. And John, we hear on a number of occasions and read that John is known as a disciple that Jesus loved and had a special connection with John. There was something about John that he'd seen that he chose to say, okay, John, you are the one that Jesus loves. He's the one that was the closest to Jesus at the Last Supper. He's the one who, yeah, you can, and when you read the Gospels and you read the four accounts of the Gospels, the one that's written by John, you just get the feeling it's written more from a personal friend perspective than the other ones are. There's something about John's writing, and even in John's letters, there was a connection with Jesus that went to another level because Jesus invited him in further to that intimacy level. They brought him into another boundary area that even the two of the three weren't able to go into. And above all else, in John 19:27, Jesus says, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. So Jesus had such a connection and personal intimacy with John in such a way that he then charged him with looking after his own mother. That, I don't know about you, but that's kind of like a big deal. I don't know how it works for daughters, but as a son, for somebody to look after my mother, I'd have to be pretty close to them. I'm not just going to stick my mum with anybody. Okay, it's going to be the people that are closest to me. I will only trust people closest to me. And Jesus trusted him to such a level that he entrusted him to look after his own mother. So the 12, the 3, and the 1. And for this, I've got a diagram for us to look at. Try and make this a bit more visual. And try to see how this works and how this looks, because this is a healthy thing. We see Jesus doing it. We see Jesus having to respond in certain ways where he makes sure we have that on. Thank you. Okay, so here's a diagram which represents levels of intimacy and boundaries. So, first one, you got a nice big one, the rest of the world. Everything's going on in the world. Yes, we are called to love all people, and in some way, those people exist, those people are there. So, for example, in that outer sphere of influence, I've got the Queen and I've got IS. Not that you have a relationship with IS or even the Queen, but in some way those people are going to influence you in some way. So, for example, we've prayed for the Queen this morning, so we've had a certain level of a connection with the Queen, not personally, but we have connected with her on a level where we have been led to pray for that person, or we might be led to pray for the things that IS are doing and praying for their salvation and praying for them, or we might even have fear instilled into us by those particular people. But either way, there's certain people that we might not meet personally, but they spark a certain response and cause a certain response and influence our lives in such a way. There's lots of people who have influenced my life who I've never met. I've never had anything to do with them. The Queen, for example, has influenced my life in some way. During the whole Jubilee celebration, it was bizarre to think about the Queen has always been there in my lifetime. There's always been the Queen. And it's kind of strange to think that one day there won't be the Queen. It's just a strange thing, but she influences my life in some way. And that big influence, some of these people you will never meet, but yet we're called by God to love everyone. We're called by love to love all people. And in that way, you're connecting on a certain level. And then you got the next stage in, which is the people that you do connect with, that you do see, but not necessarily on a regular basis. You don't necessarily connect with these people constantly. There's a certain, you know, the kind of, you might say hello, it might be a bit of a, okay, how you doing? And that kind of level of the crowd element about it, that you've influenced these people in some way, they've influenced you, whether that's just by meeting them or coming into contact with them. But the intimacy level isn't that high, and they're kind of out there on the outer realms of the boundary. There's some way that you've maybe had a conversation with somebody, or you've prayed with somebody, and perhaps people that you might meet at faith camp where you connect with them for a short time, or these people that you don't necessarily see all the time are out there. Then the next level in, this might possibly be your work colleagues, church, people who we come to church with, people here at ECC that you connect with on a level that you know them, you get together with them, but the intimacy is probably not as deep as it might be with some other people. You get together, you talk, but then that's about as far as it goes. Next one in, good friends, best friends, people that you really connect with, people that you do lots of stuff with, that you just, yeah, you want to get together with, that you're with a lot of the time, that you're connecting on a level where the intimacy starts to open up and the relationship's a bit more meaningful, and it's kind of, it influences you in such a way that these people are the one, like the kind of your go-to people that are really there for you. And then next one in, these two are going to swap and change for a lot of people with regards to. So for those who've got families, your kids would be in there. Those who've got grandkids, your grandkids, and they're the ones that will be there. Obviously, if you don't have kids and family in that way, the different ones are going to move around and shift around a little bit. The next one in, those that are married, your spouse. And just to put a point out there, if you are married and someone else is in that intimacy level rather than your spouse, that needs to change and you need to do something about it. Because once you are married, that person should be the go-to person. Your marriage relationship shouldn't be pushed out by anybody else. There shouldn't be anybody else moving into that. Not even your kids. Your kids shouldn't be coming in first place over your spouse. Your kids shouldn't take that place over your spouse. You have that connection with them. And then the next point, the God spot, right in the middle. The most core, most key, most important relationship that we have is our relationship with God. And as we've heard, Jesus put a high priority. It was the highest priority for him, his connection with his Father and our connection with our Father. And the whole point of having a level of intimacy and a boundary is to protect those relationships closest to you. And first and foremost, protect the relationship with God. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes in the past, I might have allowed a person to move into the God spot. I might not have protected my levels of intimacy and my boundaries very well. And before I know it, someone else has taken the place in that God spot. And that is idolatry. Whichever way you want to look at it. The whole point of these, the boundaries, is to keep people in, not keep people out. Yes. There's a difference between a boundary and a barrier. A boundary, according to Webster's dictionary, is something that indicates or fixes a limit or extent, while a barrier is something material that blocks or is intended to block passage. So the barrier and the boundary are two different things. I'm not talking about putting barriers or barriers of offence or barriers of hurt or barriers of whatever that might be. I'm talking about healthy boundaries that just say, these are the people that are dearest to me. These are the people that I can only give this to. And those ladies that were alive last time will have done the my best session about where's your best going? Who's getting the best of you? Is it God? Is it your kids? Is it somebody else? And divvying up, because there's only so much of you to go around. And when you start taking out of the account of God, the other people that are closest to you. When you start taking out of their account to go into the accounts of other people, you start to jeopardize the relationships closest to you. And Jesus understood that. And that's where he had to have those things in place to say, these are the guys I'm investing into, but I've got to be in control of that. And only you can be in control of it. Nobody else can take control of that. People can try to push themselves closer to you, but at the end of the day, you're the only one that can control it. You're the one that has that ability. And that's a healthy way to live. And just to make it a little more understandable, so for me personally, and for most people, I've heard this described in this way, which makes it a bit more understandable. So say, for example, I meet somebody at faith camp, they're on the outer circle, and they come to me and say, my car engine's just blown up. Then I'm going to respond to them, but my level of response will probably be, I'm really sorry to hear that. Can I pray for you that this is going to be resolved quickly? I've given them a bit of my time, I've helped them out, and I've interacted with them on a level that's not so intimate, but I've not ignored them. I've given them a little bit of my time. The next one in, let's say, kind of, you guys. So one of you might come and, I don't know, people that come to the church or visit the church might say, my car's just blown up. My response might be, I'm really sorry to hear that. Let me pray with you. Here's a number for Ballston Garage. They're really good. I'll recommend the Ballston Garage to you because they're great. And I've helped you out not only on praying for you, but I've helped you out on a level of saying, okay, these are the place to go. This is the thing to do. These are really good guys. They'll do a good job. Then we come in again. One of my close friends, one of the people that are close to me, let's say Faye and Steve, as the leaders of the church, come to me and say, the car engine's just blown up. And my response to that might possibly be, yeah, I will pray with you. But we're not using our car on these times. Would you like to borrow my car in the times when I'm not using it until you get it sorted? Take your time, it's not a problem. Next one in, when Elijah's grown up and got his own car and phones you up and says, Dad, the engine of my car's just blown up, then I'm probably going to be having to foot the bill to some degree. Not only recommending Ballston Garage, but signing the cheque or the back transfer to Ballston Garage as well. So the level of intimacy is my son, and I'm going to help him out on that way of paying that bill. And then we come in again to Sam, as my wife, who says, Shane, the car engine's just blown up. And then the next phrase is going to be Sam telling me what car we're having next. And so on and so on and so on. And as we see those levels of intimacy, we connect with all people and we love all people, but we don't connect and love all people in the same way. We've got a call and a mandate to connect with everybody and love everybody, but there's going to be levels of where it's just different. I'm not going to connect with anybody in this room on the same level I'm going to connect with my wife. That's just the way it is. That's just, you know, there's just going to be, some of you thinking, I'm really pleased about that. It's just not going to happen. I'm not going to connect with some of you in the same way I'm going to connect with Elijah. I'm not going to, and like those who've got children or grandchildren, you're not going to connect with people in the same way either. The level of intimacy, the level of importance that you put onto those relationships is core to you. And it's important for you. And just to say, for those that maybe I don't have a spouse or children yet, that might look a little different to you. Your inner circle might be more like a best friend or a parent or a sibling or somebody that you have been connected with. There's always going to be somebody that you've got nice and close to you. Just to say that when you do get married, you might have a bit of a tricky encounter of moving that person out to make space for your spouse. So particularly a lot of lads might find themselves in a situation where, you know, their mum has been closest to them for a long time, but you have this point where you've got to move, your mother kind of moves back a little bit to make space for your new spouse. Sometimes it doesn't happen, and yeah, Sam was kind of telling me a story about how we were away for a weekend once, and I phoned my mum, and she was like, that's just so weird. She's like, we're supposed to be on a weekend away together and you phoned your mum. But, you know, it's kind of, you know, we got there in the end. We dealt with it. But these levels of intimacy are something that it protects those closest to you, and it protects the relationships closest to you, and it keeps things healthy, and it keeps you healthy, and that you don't feel that you have to be spread too thin. You recognise these are the people I'm connecting with on this level, just as Jesus did, and therefore I can't be doing everything to everybody. I can do this to these, this to these, this to these, and so on. And for me, my main priority and my main goal is generally, though, obviously my relationship with God, but then my inner circle of my wife and then my children. They're my priority, in that I'm not going to give up something that's unique to me for something that someone else is going to do someday. And basically the ethos that I live by is that I'm Elijah's father, I'm Sam's husband, and that's my call in life above everything else. They're who I'm going to have to present to God first. That's what I'm going to have to do. I've got a responsibility to keep those relationships healthy. I take my call as leader of the church seriously. I love the call on my life to pastor this church. I love you guys as your pastor, but guess what? I'm not going to do that forever. Someday someone else is going to pastor this church. Someday someone else is going to stand here. Someone else is going to sit in the chair. And I don't want to find, when I get to the end of that, that I've sabotaged the relationships that were unique to me as a father and a husband, and find that I'm not left with the things that I needed to invest into. So, just so you know, that's kind of where I come from, and that's where... And I'd say the same to you, don't give up what's unique to you for what something that someone else is going to do someday. And you don't even know when that's going to be. And I don't want to be coming into heaven and God saying to me, well, if you'd have done that a little less and you've invested time a little more there, things might have been a little different, because that's what I wanted you to do. I was in Jared Cooper, who we all kind of know as the... We were sang King of Kings Majesty up at the Baptist Church yesterday. It's come a long way since then. And in the last leaders' conference, he was kind of talking about how he's been on this journey himself as well, of recognising, I don't want to be walking into heaven with my kids on drugs and all these different things going on, and God turn around and say, I didn't want you to do all that. You should have put more time and importance on that section of your life. So that's healthy. That's a healthy thing to do, to have those things in place to do that. And as we move into that, we also see more that Jesus did. If I just have the next slide. He didn't do this, which is remove all the boundaries. Now that sometimes, that looks like a panic attack to me. Yeah. And where everybody's got access, and it's just like... It's like, and the problem with that is people are not going to respect you for it. They're just going to take advantage. They're going to take advantage and think, well, you're supposed to do this. I've seen it with sometimes when I've allowed lines to be blurred in my own life, and I think I'm being helpful to somebody, but then I just take it that next level, and it's like, well, you've taken it too far now. But it's difficult. It's like, well, you've always done this for me. And I have to try, and I've got this tricky item of having to try and work that out, and ensuring that those boundaries are there and it's not blurred, and it's very clear to say, this is how I live. The other disciples would have been very clear that as soon as, after Jesus had been taken the three for a while, they'd be like, oh, well, he's just going to take the three if it's something good that's happening. So we're just kind of, you know, getting used to in taking the three. And finally, moving back on to Jesus and the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter. And as we go back to that story, and we look at, Jesus, he got back from somewhere else. He arrived on the shore, and once again, there was a massive crowd of needy people wanting a piece of Jesus, wanting something from Jesus. And as we heard, there's a number of occasions when it accounts, and Jesus healed all who came to him. On this account, it was slightly different, because Jesus was in control of his yes and his no. And as the crowd were there pushing against and needing something from Jesus, Jairus pushes himself to the front and gets there and falls at Jesus' knees and says, Jesus, my daughter's dying. Please come and save her. And what did Jesus say? Yes. Yes, I will come. But in effect, in saying yes to Jairus, in effect, he was saying no to everybody else in the crowd. He had to make a decision. He couldn't say, well, yes, let me just deal with these people first, and then I'll be with you. He had to say, no, although it wasn't a permanent no, it was generally more of a no for now with Jesus and also with God in our relationship with him. Now it's generally a no for now. His yes caused him to go to Jairus' house, but the no was for everybody else. And he went and he was in control of his yes and his no. In effect, he said no to everybody else. And there were people needy in the crowd that needed a touch from Jesus. They needed to do that, but Jesus didn't operate based on the needs of the people. He operated out of his relationship with the Father. He did what he saw the Father doing, said what the Father was saying. He was in control of what he did. He was in control of his intimacy levels and his boundaries based on that relationship with the Father. And yes, as I've said on many occasions, he did heal all that came to him, but in every case it was on his choice. It was always on his terms. I love the story with blind Bartimaeus where he's shouting out, and you kind of think, well, he just responded to Bartimaeus's pushiness. But I love the fact that he got up to him and said, what can I do for you? It's basically, you know, what can I do for you? Just to make the point, you know, I'm not just doing this because you've made a commotion. I'm doing it because I'm choosing to do it. I'm doing it because I've seen what the Father's doing, and this is what the Father has instructed me to do. And I love that, to see that Jesus responded out of what he wanted. And the fact is that the reason why Jesus had control of his yes and his no is because he committed himself to one big yes. And that was to live in complete oneness and partnership with his Father. The yes to his Father was more important than any other yes. He wanted to do what he saw the Father doing, say what his Father was saying, and be about his Father's business, as he was what we heard when he was 12. He wanted to be about his Father's business, but his big yes to the Father was where his commitment laid. Putting God first in our lives doesn't compete with our human relationships. Putting God first does not compete with our intimate human relationships. In fact, it protects them. It protects our relationships with other people. Because God's top priority is about our relationship with him and also our relationships with one another. He wants us to connect together. God's not going to cause you to boycott those relationships. He wants you to be as close to him so that you have what you need to be the person in those relationships that you need to be. Keeping God in the God spot. Can we go back to the other slide now? Thank you. Keeping God in the God spot, it keeps you connected to the Holy Spirit's resources. Keeps you connected to those things that you need to operate in a healthy relationship. The resources of wisdom and understanding, and being able to, and recognizing what your relational boundaries and priorities are. And at the same time, it shows you who you're supposed to be, with whom you're supposed to be connecting, and how to build and protect those connections with those people. We can connect with people without God, and it just doesn't work. We can connect with people with God. We can be our best. We can do what we're supposed to do. And we can do it how Jesus did it. And it can be healthy. It is healthy. It's helpful. Yes, it's spiritual. Jesus was spiritual. And it's also how God wants us to do it. He wants you to be fully committed to him. Doesn't want anybody else in the God spot. And as you have him in the God spot, he will instruct and guide you as to how you operate on levels of intimacy. How you live a life which protects those closest to you. To come back to the story of the couple that I started, they eventually saw the error of their ways and decided that it wasn't helpful, it wasn't useful, that their kids were becoming more and more resentful and their family was on the verge of a breakdown and a crash and smash into something which God never intended. And they decided that they were going to put these healthy boundaries in place. They decided they were going to put God first in their lives, that they were going to commit themselves as a family to one another. And as they did that, things started to look up. They still helped the odd person. He still fixed the odd car for his close friends. But he met the other people and maybe charged a little bit of money to have that done. Or the wife did a little bit of sewing. But after that point, according to the story, they never missed any more baseball games for the kids, any more piano recitals, because they put things in place to ensure that was protected. And sometimes we put them in place and we've got to fight to keep those things right. We have to fight to ensure that we protect those boundaries. It's not easy because people want to get closer than you sometimes feel that you want them to be. There's a certain level. You can only connect with everybody on a certain level, but don't sabotage the ones closest for the things that, you know, you're not going to always be connecting with. It's something that Jesus did. He had to connect with the guys that were commissioned with continuing the mission after he'd gone, are the ones that he invested into, the ones that became the spearheads of the spiritual birth upon that, were the ones he recognised, these guys I'm committing to, these guys are getting the level of intimacy that the others don't. We too have to do the same. We have to recognise that there's levels of intimacy that we need to ensure that we are living how God wants us to live, and that nothing's breaking into our God spot. Nothing's taking the place of our closest friendship, whether that be your wife, parents, or friend. Nothing's taking the place of your children or your grandchildren. And as you do that, you'll find a health of relationship that's kingdom, and you'll find liberty within that. These boundaries are not there to offend people, they're there to protect you. And Jesus recognised that. He didn't want to offend the people when he went to heal Jairus' daughter. He just had to do what he had to do. And as he did that, he stuck to his goal. So praise God that Jesus left us a great model of how we relate to one another. The most important thing is that you do it. It's been great to hear testimonies over this last week just from different people saying about how they had a great time doing what it was that they were doing in their connecting session with people, whether it was on Tuesday or at another point. So praise God, that's awesome that something's happening. As I said, as a church, we are committing this month to connecting with relationships. And my prayer is that that message helps in you recognising that, yes, there's going to be some people that I do need to connect with. There's going to be some people that connection might not be in the same way. I might not necessarily go out to eat with those people, but we have a chat at church and we do things, but you know, they're not in that same sphere of influence in my life and intimacy level as everybody. And as we do that, I can guarantee that as we operate in the way that God has put in place for us to do, you're going to see healthy relationships, healthy families, healthy marriages, healthy children, because God is wanting to keep himself right at the very God spot in your life. And if he's there, then you can guarantee you're on the step to be in a healthy position. Amen. Let's stand and pray.